I think many of us come to determine at some point in our lives as one of the most encouraging, life-changing, wonderful truths that we can ever come to understand. And it is the truth about eternal judgment. Eternal judgment. Now, virtually all Western religions believe in eternal judgment. That's part and parcel of the Bible. Hebrews 9:27, for example, is pretty clear. It is appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And the word judgment is used many times, so it's not a question of anybody reading the Bible whether or not there is a judgment. But when it comes to explaining how and when and why and where and what takes place, people are all over the board. And there are many, many ideas and extreme variations of teaching on this matter, depending pretty much on your religious persuasion. But the common Western religion idea is that when you die, you are immediately judged and sentenced, regardless of your age, regardless of your opportunities that you might have had in life to even understand truth, regardless of your understanding at all of God's Word. And if you just happen to be one of those who was in the wrong place at the wrong time, well, that's just too bad. You're judged anyway. There are all sorts of teachings and ideas on it. And when we come to understand what the real meaning of the Bible is, it just clarifies. It answers those questions that are sometimes nagging at people. And they think, this something is not right here about judgment. But it is an important doctrine to understand. It is one of the fundamental doctrines listed in Hebrews 6:2. The last one mentioned is that of eternal judgment. It is a sure thing for every single person. But the questions revolve around how, why, who will judge, who will be judged, and what's the process? Now, when we were at the feast on the last great day, we heard about a time of judgment for all mankind. We heard about what will make up their opportunity when the graves open and all people will be resurrected. And the books, as it says in Ezekiel 37, will be opened to them. And they will learn and they will have that opportunity to understand and to repent and to receive God's Spirit. They will have opportunity. Whether they do or not will be their choice. But the time of judgment will take place. And that is extremely comforting when we come to understand that. And it's a great revelation that God has given us to understand the plan of salvation. And so we look at the future. That was the last thing in our minds when we left the Feast of Tabernacles, is this reassurance of how God will judge the world and what that means for everybody, how it will be done, the fairness of it, the equity, and the beauty of the plan of God. It leaves us with great comfort. Well, we left the feast thinking about the whole world, everybody that has existed. But now we're back here, and we think, okay, we're back into life as it is right now. What about us today? Because in a study of judgment, that study will tell us that there is something very specific to the church that has to do with today, not the future. Let's go to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. We understand that there is a time coming for judgment upon other people in a different way. But for the church of God, the time has come for judgment to begin. This is one of those scriptures that should stick in our minds every day. That is there in the back of our mind. That's always present with us, that we are now in a time of judgment. And especially, every now and then, we have certain reminders that tell us not only are we in a time of judgment, but we don't know how much time we have. What's the limit to our time? And when we think about that, it makes us realize we have to, as Paul wrote, to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Make the most of the time that we have. During the feast at one of our sites, I believe it was in Branson, if I'm not mistaken, but I forget exactly where, there was a longtime member, a man who died suddenly of a heart attack right during the feast. And when that happens to us, there is no time left. There is no time to say, well, I'll just wait until it's more convenient. I'll get around to it someday, but right now I'm too busy with other things. You know, that time runs out. There's no time to get around to things later, to doing what we ought to do. So judgment has begun at the house of God. But this leads to other questions. What does that mean? How are we being judged? What is the basis and why? It is very important to understand it, though, because it will have an impact on the way we live. Understanding judgment is not just understanding the teaching on a doctrine. It is understanding that that teaching will, if we really get it, it changes the way we look at life right now. What we see happening in the future affects our lives right now. And so it is when you read the context. Let's go back to the context of 1 Peter 4. Why did Peter say this? What led up to it? Let's go back to verse 12. In 1 Peter 4:12, he says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Trials happen to everybody in life. When we come into God's way of thinking and obeying God, that solves a lot of problems that we have. But on the other hand, it creates a new set of circumstances that bring up other problems. You know, the Sabbath may become a trial. Going to the feast, some of you had some challenges in going to the feast. It was a trial working with your bosses or your teachers. But it's obeying God. But he says, don't think it strange about some trials, including some that can be fiery. And he says in verse 13, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings." Now, when we follow God, when we are following Christ and we suffer because of that, he says, rejoice in that. Rejoice to the extent that you are partaking of Christ's sufferings. That means we're doing things the right way. And if you suffer for doing things the right way, then rejoice in that. Because, verse 13, "that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." And we know that when Christ returns, and He's been watching all the time, He's been watching His people, and He has seen people who have gone through some difficulties, and sometimes they have suffered because they stood for the right thing. They suffered because they were partaking of His sufferings. They were doing the same thing He would do. And He suffered on this earth. And when He sees that and watches that, when He returns, He's going to make us glad. We will be glad with exceeding joy because He will honor that. And He will note that. And He will reward that. So in verse 14 he says, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified." So if we suffer for that reason, he said that that's one reason why people go through trials. But he says, he goes on now and he says, "But don't go through a trial for these reasons." Verse 15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner." And now he leads into this statement, "For the time has come that judgment to begin at the house of God." In other words, God is watching His people. Now, in the context, he started off about talking about things we go through in life. And he's making this point, God is watching. He's judging. He's looking at how we respond. He's looking at what we do to cause the sufferings in life. Whether it's because we obey Him, or whether it comes upon us because we're doing the wrong thing. And so he leads to this point In verse 19, he says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Commit your souls to him. When we do that, then we can rest assured about the judgment that is to come. Because we consider him a faithful creator, we understand why he made us. We understand the purpose of God for putting us here, for giving us life. And we realize that what I am doing is because of God's creation and his plan. But at the same time, lingering back in our mind is that he's also our judge. And he's also a faithful judge. He is faithful in everything. And so we are to approach this in a certain way because it will affect the way we live. The context is all about the way people are living. And judgment is on the house of God about the way we live. So this tells us something about judgment. It is a process of time. It's part of what is going on. Maybe you've been following in the news. If you turn it on, sometimes you can't help but see it, that there's a major trial in the spotlight right now of this doctor of Michael Jackson. Well, you know, the parallel is very simple. The judge and the jury are judging right now. They are making judgments all the way along. They're watching the evidence come. They're seeing everything. There will be a time when judgment will include the verdict. But the process of judging is going on right now. They are watching. They're making a certain conclusions. They're drawing conclusions. They're raising questions. They're asking questions. And then there will come the time of the verdict. And so it is in our lives. God is judging our lives. He's weighing the evidence. There will come a time when there is a verdict. But judgment itself takes place over time. It has a beginning. It has an ending. And then there is a time of where the decision is rendered. And ultimately, for every human being, the time of decision will be eternal life or eternal death. The final part. But the judging is taking place all along. So the process is very clear. We might note, though, for the record, ask the question, who will do the judging? Who will do this judging of the house of God? Well, let's go to John chapter 5. And why is this important? I had a family member one time who was in a court case. It was a civil suit. And in preparation for that, the lawyer was quite concerned about the judge that they would draw to hear the case. And the reason why the lawyer was concerned was because lawyers learn that judges have certain reputations. Some are tougher on people. Some are a little easier. Some are more patient. Some tend to be impatient. Some tend to be gruff and easy to deal with, and others aren't that way. When it comes to sentencing, some throw the book at you. Some tend to be more lenient. When it comes to civil suits, some tend to be more generous in their awards and some tend to be stingier. So when they know this, the lawyer is, part of this is hoping we get the right judge. Well, that's on a human level. On the eternal level, we are a lot safer. Who's going to hear our case? John 5, verse 22. John 5:22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Well, does that mean the Father says, hey, I just stay out of this. I have no opinion about anything. I don't care. I don't bother with that stuff. That's not what it means when it says the Father judges no one. He's simply drawing the point to the fact that God has made a commitment. One of the responsibilities he has given the Son is that of the judging of human beings. But let me add at this point, Christ said, I and my Father are one. They are of the same mind. There's no controversy. They see things the same way. It is just a responsibility that has been given to the Son. Verse 26. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Then in verse 30, let's just read through here. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Now, it doesn't say they'll all come forth at the same time. It just is a guarantee that all who are in the graves will come forth. And we understand there will be a resurrection of the saints, and then there will be a second resurrection later for the rest of humanity. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So the judgment has been committed to Christ, and His judgment is righteous. He and the Father are of the same mind. So the judge of humanity is also the same one who we read in other places is the high priest. Christ wears a lot of hats, you know. He has different responsibilities. As the high priest in Hebrews 4, when we read about that, it talks about how He understands us. He has walked in our shoes. He has been tempted as we are. So we are not going before a judge who has no idea what it's like. We know that. God knows. God the Father understands it too from a certain perspective, but as human beings, it gives us a lot of comfort to know that the one who has that judgment in His hand has been here. He's walked it. And so it's in that same place. He tells us to come boldly before the throne of grace, to find help in time of need. When we judge that ourselves, when we find ourselves saying, I need help because I'm not doing this right, or I don't know if I have the strength to do this right, He says, go to the high priest, who is also the judge, and you'll get some help. So we have an advocate. We do have an advocate. God wants, He's pulling for us. He is for us. But He is also a God of fairness, a God of equity. So we understand process a time. We understand God is our judge. But then it brings us to probably the most relevant question for us right now, and that is, what standards will He use? What are the principles that our judge will use to judge us? This is really important to know, and I want to spend the time remaining on three primary principles upon which we will be judged. Number one, we are judged according to our works. We are judged according to our works. 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Paul is speaking in the context here about being in this earthly body, and yet God is building something in us. And that's what we're looking forward to, and we walk by faith, not by sight. Then he comes to verse 9, and he says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Now, one of the great motivations for wanting to do things that are well-pleasing to God, we find in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There it is again. Who will be doing that? Who will be executing the judgment? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Once we understand that, when we really think about this and realize judgment has begun at the house of God, if we can live with that understanding in our thoughts every day, before we do things, before we set our way to go in a wrong way, if we could run it through that filter and say, no, wait a minute, how do I want to be judged for this? That would really help us to seek to be well-pleasing to Him. But it's very clear, we will be judged and receive the things done in the body according to what we have done, whether good or bad. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Again, when you get the context, which is so important, in verse 13 he talks about watching the mind, girding up the loins of the mind, being sober, resting our hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Part of the emphasis in this last season of Holy Days that we were in had to do with the fact that Christ is returning. He's going to come. And so he says, hope in that and rest in that. Rest upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, the way we are living now. By the way, it was good to hear about the explanation, even though we don't have any babies this year to bless, which is a rare thing, a little disappointed, but sometimes it happens because that's a wonderful thing to have. But it was still good to go through that explanation and to be thinking about those greater principles, the spiritual parallels. And he says here, as obedient children, being childlike, but not being a brat, not like a bratty kid, but being obedient. Not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Then verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear. But it makes the point that he, without partiality, judges according to each one's work. Our works are our ways of living, our growth, our obedience, our overcoming, our serving, all of the things that make up our lives. Now, I think we all understand we are not saved by our works. We're not saved by our works. We are saved by God's grace, His unmerited pardon. But we are judged by our works. We are judged and we are rewarded. And in fact, those works do play into judgment, because what we do with what we've been given, the knowledge that we have, the what we work at, what we produce in our life, is a very clear indicator to what is going on in the hearts and minds. It's a very clear indicator to God. We are saved by His grace. Do we respond to that grace? Do we work according to that? The work that is produced in our lives shows what our response is to the grace of God. Many scriptures that deal with this. We can take a lot of comfort in that phrase, that without partiality, when it comes to works. And this is why we rest our hope in God, not other people's judgment. Because God is the only one who sees all of our works all the time. No other human sees all of our works all the time. And as a result, all humans have partiality. We are partial people. Partly because we see partially. We only see parts of the picture, and so therefore we have certain prejudices, we have certain ways of looking at it, but none of us can see the whole picture of somebody's life. God does. He sees all things 24/7, and He doesn't see things in snippets. You and I see things in snippets. If we come to church, we may see something in somebody and we say, oh, look at that. Well, we've seen one little snippet of one part of an hour of one day out of seven. We didn't see all the things that person was doing all week long. I'll come to that, emphasize that a little bit more later on. But God, who is the judge, is impartial. He judges without partiality because He has every single fact at hand. Thankfully, God does the judging, and He doesn't say, okay, I'm going to resurrect everybody and pick a jury of your peers. I'm really thankful for that. So, it's a great relief that God is the only one who sees everything. It's a little bit fearful that God is the only one who sees everything, because he does see everything. Nothing is hidden from the judge. So that can be a good kind of fear, though. That's the kind of fear that helps motivate us in the right way. Let's go to the next point. We are judged according to what we do with what we've been given. We are judged according to what we do with what we've been given. Let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25 contains a parable of the talents. As I will mention in a few minutes, when we say with what we've been given, it's not only gifts that we've been given from God, but we're given a lot of things in life. Different ones have different things that other people don't have, but whatever we have, we will be judged with what we've been given. Matthew 25, verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants, delivered his goods to them." Now, he says the kingdom of heaven. So it has to do with this journey toward the kingdom of God. "To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability." To each according to his own ability. Different. This right here is a recognition that different people have different abilities. They have different opportunities. They are in a position of maybe being able to do more in certain areas than another person can do. But maybe that other person can do more in certain areas than that person can do. We're not all equal in terms of abilities and things like that. "And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 also, 2 more. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money." And you have to ask why. What is the difference between people that 2 of them would take one approach and this next one would go and dig it in the ground and hide it? The same thing, and this had nothing to do with how much they had been given. It had to do with an attitude toward what they had been given. What is the difference in people? Well, we begin to see more. "After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them." That is part of the understanding eternal judgment. There is a time of settling the account. There is a time when the account gets settled. When we've had the time to do with what we know, what the truth is, with what we've been given. "So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done.'" That's a judgment. He's passing a judgment. "Well done. Good and faithful servant." That's another judgment. "I judge you to have done well. You've been good in this. You have been faithful." He's making a judgment. What the man produced was a result of doing something, doing well, being faithful. All that was taking place along the way. And so God judges this. "I will, because you were faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things." And then he makes another judgment. "Enter into the joy of your Lord." That's the greatest judgment. Now, this judging had to do with determining his fate and his reward. "I will make you a ruler over many things." Because God is looking not for our abilities to... Do we know everything there is? When he says in other places that you'll rule over 5 or 10 cities, do you have to know about accounting? Do you know about how to manage the money? Do you know how to set up all the waterworks and organize the trash pickup? Do you have to know all that stuff? No. He's looking for faithfulness, for obedience, for responsibility. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for all the things that he mentions here. He also, who had received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I've gained two more besides them. The Lord said to him, well, why didn't you get five like the other guy? That's not what he says. He says the exact same thing to him who had two as he did to him who had five. He did not put one above the other because he had more ability. He treated them both the same because they did the same according to their ability. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Now the first guy standing there, there's no indication that he says, hey, how come he gets the same thing I do? He doesn't have as much as I. There's nothing like that. Because being good and faithful servants doesn't think, that kind of thinking doesn't enter the mind and heart of good and faithful servants. So he says, enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. So here, what you have is yours. Now, ask again, what is the difference in thinking from people who are actually given more to be accountable for? He had the least that he had to account for in certain ways, but what was the difference in the thinking of people who took that as a wonderful opportunity as opposed to somebody who looked at it in such a negative way? You're a hard man. You know, and so I was afraid. His Lord answered and said to him, you wicked, that's a judgment, and lazy, that's a judgment. He is passing judgment. But now he's judging something. He says, your problem is you're wicked and you're lazy. You're wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given. But not if they don't produce according to their ability. The guy with one had one. But he's not going to be given more. The others who received will be given more because they have shown something. They have shown, and God has judged, that they will work for me. They will produce. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Does not have what? Well, it gets down to attitude, doesn't it? Who does not have his heart in it, who does not have the right perspective on life. It's very interesting. Going back to verse 24 when he said, I knew you to be a hard man. And verse 26 where he said, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap. This morning I woke up and I had an email from one of the members in Australia who heard this last night. And he said, I'm sending you some notes from a study I did a few years ago. But he said, I used to be mystified by this. What that meant exactly. And he said, I did a study and I found out that in the English, both scriptures use the word knew. I knew. And the Lord says, you knew. But in the Greek, those are two entirely different words. And then he goes into an explanation of what the difference is between those two words. When I read that, I thought, I'm going to work that into the sermon today. And then the more I read, I said, no, I'm not. I'm going to leave you hanging a little bit. Because I think it's worth developing into an entire sermon on its own. Not only because of what these scriptures say, but because of other scriptures. But it is very intriguing to find out why the servant said, I know you to be a certain way. And the Lord says, you knew wrong. Two totally different words. But it goes back to a point to make that this one servant had his own perspective of God, which was not correct. It was not correct. And I will explain probably next week, because this really fascinates me. I'll go into an explanation very soon on this concept about knowing. God knows things. Humans claim sometimes that they know things, but their judgment isn't right. So the point, though, that I'm trying to make is this, that we are judged according to what we do with what we have been given. Luke chapter 12, Luke 12 and verse 48, makes this statement right in the middle of the verse, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." So God is looking at our lives, and he knows each one of us. He knows what we have been given. Part of our lives should be, part of our thinking should be that of considering, well, what have I been given? Thankfully, our judge will consider every single factor. We've been given different things. We have factors in our lives such as heredity, environment, our upbringing, our opportunities. You know, the person who's been brought up and they've been beaten and yelled at and put down all of their lives has not been given the same opportunity. They have not been given the same ability as the person who's been brought up in a nurturing, loving, positive atmosphere. They may have to struggle through some things that other people don't have to struggle through. Well, our judge will take that into account. Our judge will take that into account. And somebody who's been given the golden opportunity of the right environment, God says, I expect more of you. But he may reward according to his fairness. He may look at that person who has been so deeply affected in such a horrible way in life, and he may say at the end, that person did more with what they had. One of the examples that always comes to my mind in this way was a young teenager I knew one time when we were pastoring in an area years and years ago. And this young boy had been born with fetal alcohol syndrome. The nicest kid. Had a great attitude. He was friendly. Smile on his face all the time. You know, he was one of those who would greet you at the door. But if you ran a joke by him, he might not get it, because he struggled mentally in a lot of ways. But that young boy grew up. He went to school. He became a pastry chef. Went to work in a hotel. And got married. And every few years I'd hear an update on him. And, you know, it was just so nice to hear what this young kid had done with all the disadvantages that he had started out life with. More with what he had been given than what many, many of us do. So God takes into consideration all of these factors. We're all different. And God is fair. And so, to whom much is given, much is required. And we are judged according with what we do with what we have been given. It's very important to keep these things in our minds. God is very objective. You know, there was a point when he told, well, let's just go there, Matthew 11. He told the residents of the cities where he preached, people who had been given the opportunity to hear him, to understand things. They could have asked him questions. They learned right from him. He gave them opportunity. And they just turned their back on him. And he said something about judgment, very interesting here in Matthew 11. Verse 20, he began to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. They heard him. They saw evidence. They saw miracles. And they sat there and said, well, show me more. They're not going to change. They did not repent. And he told them if to Chorazin and Bethsaida, if this would have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. They would have repented, he said, long ago. And sackcloth and ashes. He understood enough about them to know what they would have done. And he said, verse 22, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to the grave, Hades. For the mighty works which were done in you, if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. That is quite a remarkable statement. Names that we choose that have come to be used to describe some of the most horrific sins we can think of in certain areas of life, deviant behavior. He said, those people there, he said, I know something about them. They would have repented if they would have heard and seen the same things. And it will be more tolerable for them because they have been given nothing. They heard nothing. They were given nothing. But when they are given the truth in the resurrection, what will they do? So there's a big difference between those who've been given opportunities. Now we come to the third principle of how we will be judged. We will be judged in the same way that we judge others. We will be judged in the same way we judge others. This is one of the most relevant points about judgment. We see this time and again in Scripture, and yet sometimes it just seems to bounce off the wall. This is a really important point about understanding and growing, because this affects not only our own lives, it can affect other people's lives very powerfully. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, if you have a footnote in your margin, you will notice in the margin for the word judgment, it says condemn in verse 1 and condemnation in verse 2. That type of judgment that deals with condemning people. Before we go too far on this, let's take a couple minutes to talk about what this does not mean. This does not mean that we take a totally neutral stance on everything in life. It does not mean that we do not make certain types of judgments. This does not mean that when you clearly see a sin, you say, well, I'm not supposed to judge. You know, far be it from me to have an opinion. I'm a tolerant type of guy, you know. Who am I? What is truth? You know, that kind of stuff that you see bouncing around society so much today, that we should avoid realizing it is sin. In fact, the Bible instructs us that we are to learn how to judge correctly, and it is a very important part of our lives, because Matthew 23:23 says judgment is one of the weightier matters of the law. So we do have the law of God, and we are to make judgments according to the law of God. Notice John 7:24. John 7:24. John 7:24 says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now here's the problem. We are all humans, and mostly what we see is what appears to us. So things appear to us as human beings, but he says, do not judge according to appearance. So we see things, but there is more to judgment than what just appears. There's something else about righteousness that has to do with more than what just is on the surface. But these are not contradictions. Matthew 7, 1 and 2 does not contradict John 7, 24. They are understandings of the distinctions in what judgment means. So we are to be learning how to judge properly. In fact, every day of our lives is filled with judgments. We have to make decisions. They may seem very small to us. We may not even think in terms of, I am making a judgment. But we are making choices, and we make those choices because we make a judgment of what I'm going to do or not do. On many occasions, we have to make very specific judgments, and then what we judge will determine our plan of action. Learning how to judge is important because it affects the way we see things. It affects our ability to analyze life. It affects our ability to evaluate situations that we are in. It affects the way we treat people. It affects the way that we choose to react to situations in life. It's very important because if we don't judge correctly, we will not walk correctly. Another scripture that backs this up is 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth about a number of issues that were going on. And frankly, much of the reasons for the difficulties they were having is because they weren't exercising good judgment. They were not exercising righteous judgment. They were judging according to their own prejudices. They were judging according to their own desires. It was not without partiality. And so he, in verse chapter 6 here, addresses some type of problem that was going on. He doesn't give us the details, but something was happening there between members. And he said in 1 Corinthians 6:1, dare any of you, some translations say, how dare, but dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? We are going to be put into positions with Jesus Christ of making judgments on this society. And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Now, he doesn't say, are you unworthy to judge people? He says, are you unworthy to judge matters? Matters. Now, when we understand the law, and judgment is one of the weightier matters of the law, we should be able to take the law and make judgments upon matters. Where this contrasts with Matthew 7 is when we start condemning people instead of dealing with the matters. I'll have more to say about this. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you should go to law against one another. That's pretty strong words. Those are very strong words. So we should be able to discern matters. And the right kind of judgment is based on being able to understand, well, this is right, this is wrong. We should do it this way, not that way. There was an error made here. This was done correctly. And he also acknowledges that this is an area of growth. He talks about, are there not wise people? Well, wisdom comes with over time and experience. And we can grow in wisdom. But we should be growing in wisdom that allows us to know matters of right and wrong. This is called the judgment of discerning. This comes from studying God's Word. This comes from being led by His Spirit. Having wisdom develop, having discernment develop, that's an entire subject itself. In fact, for those of you who went to St. Augustine, you heard Mr. Trebig give an entire sermon on discernment. That's growing in judgment, the kind of judgment that is right. So when we read Matthew 7, what does that mean when he commands us not to judge? Judge not that you be not judged. For what judgment you judge, you will be judged. He is speaking there about the habit of condemning people. The habit of reaching certain conclusions that cross the line from judging matters into judging the hearts. And that is a very dangerous place to go. He tells us to be careful about that, and that God will take that into account as he judges us. Why is this such a serious matter to God? Well, there are several factors. One of them I've alluded to already. We see only snippets of life. We do not know all the facts about everything about every person. And therefore, it's very difficult, if not it's impossible, for us to be completely impartial. You know, we've all been there. We've all seen sets of circumstances, and we draw different conclusions about what that meant. And sometimes there are things that we simply are not aware of. But when we pass this type of Matthew 7:1 judgment, when we make assumptions about people's hearts, when we draw conclusions about their conversion, about their spiritual state, about their motives, about their moral view of life, things like that, that's based on limited and incomplete knowledge. We're not privy to a lot of that. And we therefore put ourselves in the role that is correctly God's place. God judges the heart. He knows all things of the heart, and that's where we don't. But for us as humans, learning to judge matters of right and wrong, it is very easy to slip over into judging somebody's spiritual status, somebody's frame of mind that way. We don't know it. Neither do we know how hard they may be trying to change something. I've known of people who struggled with some very visible sins, things that anybody could see. Pull one off the top of my head. If somebody has a, you know, they come to the church and if they have a trouble controlling their tongue, and you know, maybe they've had a lifelong habit of bad language, and it pops out every now and then, everybody in the church may know about it. What they don't know, though, and what nobody can know, is how hard that person may be trying to stop it. We don't know how difficult it is for them. We don't know, you know, what they face every day. We don't know their private conversations with God about it. Now, they may not be doing anything. Or they may be giving it a lick and a promise. They may be working half-heartedly at it. That's true. But they may be grieving about it. We don't know when they've had that slip of the tongue and they blurt out something that's wrong at church in a conversation out in the parking lot on their way home. We don't know what they go and talk about with God that night. When they kneel down by their bed and they talk with God about that habit that they're struggling to overcome. We don't see that. We don't know what's going on in that way. And so we don't know how God is working with them on something. We don't know how sorry they may have been about the situation. Therefore, we have to be careful about drawing conclusions about something that maybe God has forgiven. And maybe God is forgiving them time and again as he works with them over time to change a habit. So we have to be very careful. You remember the woman who came to Christ and she washed his feet with her tears and dried his feet with her hair, and he was looking at her heart, and the disciples were sitting there judging her harshly and drawing wrong conclusions. You know, there are sometimes things that we just don't see, and sometimes we don't see everything about a person's life. We may zero in on, okay, boy, we're aware of that thing they're doing wrong, but all the other parts of their lives, maybe they've overcome tremendously in other areas too. Maybe they've changed. Maybe they're working on things that they have put behind them that we don't see. But God sees the whole picture. God can say, hey, that person, yes, I know they're struggling there. I know they make mistakes. But God says, you're not aware of all these other areas in which they've been working too. So let's take the whole person. Let's take the big picture. Let's not just zero in on this one fault. These are things that we just don't see. We just don't know. When we do see things, part of our judgment has to be based on Galatians 6:1. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, sometimes we see it when people are overtaken in trespasses. Paul told Timothy, some men's sins are open and going before to judgment. Others follow after. Sometimes, and we all have them, we all have our habits and our mistakes that sometimes other people see, and we all have the things that are very private to us that only God sees. But if you do see something, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, and you see it, then you make a judgment about the fact that this is a trespass. There's nothing wrong with making the judgment, you know, what they're doing is wrong. We don't have to sit and waffle about, well, you know, I can't judge anybody, so therefore I can't say if it's wrong or not. No, there are things that you look at and you say, no, that just isn't right. Just isn't right. But once you make that judgment, then you have to make other judgments. The next judgment is, what do I do about it? What is my responsibility? And if I have a responsibility, I have to think through very clearly, how do I go about that responsibility? So he says here, if a man is overtaken any fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. If somebody tries to restore somebody, but they don't do it in a spiritual manner, we're going to complicate the problem. We will complicate the problem. I've seen it happen. It can happen. People see, they make a judgment that somebody is overtaken in a trespass, but then they try to restore somebody in a non-spiritual manner. And it doesn't help. He says, you who are spiritual. So the first thing is, we've got to get spiritual. We have to make sure we are spiritual. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Considering yourself. Oh, we have to make a judgment there too. So we have to judge a lot of things. We have to judge, is it wrong? We have to judge, what am I supposed to do about it? What is my responsibility before God? We have to judge, am I doing this in the right spiritual frame of mind? I have to judge, am I doing it in a spirit of gentleness? I have to judge myself, lest you also be tempted. God doesn't say, do nothing. He says, do something, but make sure you judge correctly what to do. The whole reason has to be, first of all, the motive is to restore such a one. Restore such a one in a certain way. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be something, that's a judgment. I judge, I am something, and you are nothing. Ooh, man, they're getting into some quicksand. Because he says he deceives himself. That was the point of the parable in Matthew 25. The man made a judgment. You're a hard God, and I know it. And God is making the judgment. You don't know anything. You're drawing a wrong conclusion. These kinds of judgments are very important. But let each one examine his own work. That's a judgment. And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. You are responsible for yourself and before God. But we are also responsible for each other too. But we have to be very careful how we go about judging these things. We need to ask ourselves, how do I want to be judged? How do I want to be judged? Because I will be judged. In Matthew 7, Christ made it very clear, I will be judged the way I judge others in terms of this issue of condemning. It's pretty simple. Let's not be too worried about condemning. Let's just be worried about helping people. Let's be worried about helping people. Do I want Christ to remember my mistakes for the rest of my life? Do I want him to take a harsh approach toward me? Do I understand mercy? Do I evaluate people the way I want God to evaluate me? It helps us to remember these things. After you finish with verses 1 and 2 in Matthew 7, he goes on to another principle there. Matthew 7, it's the principle of removing the beam from our own eye before we try to remove the speck from somebody else's. This is all part of that concept of being able to judge correctly. But you know what's interesting about human nature? Humans tend to judge others by their actions, and we judge ourselves by our intentions. Humans tend to judge others by their actions, and we judge ourselves by our intentions. In other words, I can do the same thing wrong as somebody else does wrong, but when I'm judging myself, it can be, but I didn't mean to, you know, and I know that, you know, that was just a slip, you know, normally I wouldn't do that, but, you know, and we can judge ourselves by our intentions, but boy, that other person, look what they did. Look at what they did. The thing of it is, we can't see their intentions. We don't know. We're not privy to their intentions. And so that's something that is very critical to keep in mind. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2. Paul has laid a foundation in Romans 1 about the contrast of people who are living by faith as opposed to the entire history of humanity that has simply rejected God. And then he addresses one of the problems here. He's leading into the issue that would arise between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, this was a cultural thing, but it also carried over into the church at Rome. This judging, Jews and Gentiles judging one another. And so to lay the basis for explaining to the church that they had to be very careful and they had to get themselves out of the world and stop looking at it the way the world looked at it, he begins with laying a broad basis in Romans 2 and verse 1. He says, "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man." That's all people. It's not Jews or Gentiles. It's anybody. "Whoever you are," he says. So he's not attacking anybody. He is simply making a point about a human tendency and a human flaw. "For in whatever, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." Now the word "same" here does not necessarily have to mean the exact thing that person is doing. It can mean something of the same magnitude. It may be a different type of sin, but of the same seriousness. You know, we can see somebody doing one thing. We may not be doing that, but we may be doing something else that they're not doing. And so he's making this point. And he makes it very powerfully. "But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Do you think this, O man, and you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" So he is encouraging people right off the bat, be careful about this, watch out for it, learn to have your own accountability toward God. And this comes down to this issue of repentance. Repentance. Don't be judging in areas that only God is truly qualified to do. Notice Romans 14. Romans 14. He has now narrowed it down to addressing the church on some specific areas. Earlier in the chapter, he was talking about eating things that, when you read the history of this, they came out of various backgrounds, and it wasn't a matter of eating clean or unclean meats or observing the Sabbath and not observing the Sabbath. It was about practices that they had it affected the whole Gentile world. For the church at Corinth, he had to address meat that was sacrificed to idols. He was talking in some places about vegetarianism. But he comes down here and he makes the point, though, in chapter 14 and verse 10. Why do you judge your brother? And then he says, why do you show contempt for your brother? So this is the kind of where judging leads to that is so wrong. Showing contempt. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. He does not say, do not judge matters. He talks about, do not judge one another. Do not judge one another. I will tell you, one of the reasons why I'm giving this sermon is because I was privy this week to a chat room conversation among a number of people that exemplified this very thing. There was a matter that came up and somebody throws it out there. What about this? The judgment is very clear. The judging the matter was not the problem. That was wrong. Where the conversation degenerated was when it was, how do we go about addressing this? And when one person said, we need to do it this way. This is what, I'm going to tackle this thing head on. And somebody else comes on and says, well, I don't think that's the best way. That's not the wisest way to go about it. Then the reaction is, you're a liberal. Or you are of a different spirit. Or you are this or that. And all of a sudden it moved from judging a matter into judging hearts. It had nothing to do. You feel this way because you're immature spiritually. You think all of a sudden, how do you go from judging a matter as being right or wrong, and what do we do with it, to getting into somebody else's heart? It was sad to see. It was hurtful. That's the kind of thing he's showing here. Why show contempt for your brother? Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. See, we have to make judgments all the time. How can I handle this in a way that restores somebody as opposed to destroying somebody? That is critically important. That's the kind of thing, that kind of judgment does a lot of damage. Let's take a look at James 4. James 4. And yet, these are the kind of things that when we take these opportunities, we can grow in them. We can understand things. We can learn some great lessons. James 4:11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. Once again, he doesn't say, do not speak evil of sin. Because sin is evil. Matters can be sinful. But be careful in taking it into the realm of the brother. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you are a judge of the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Who are you to crawl into the mind of somebody else and say, well, you said this, therefore you must be, this must be your motive. I've been judged before on issues, and I've been told, well, he did this because. I remember a case that came up, and I was told this by somebody, well, I know somebody who said, you did this because of that. And I said, well, why don't you go back to them and ask them, when did they ever talk to me? Because I can tell you that person never has sat down with me and talked with me. So how could they know what my motive is? How can they know what my motive is? What my heart is? They've never even talked to me. And yet, that can cause a lot of difficulty. It says, there's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. No, I can't destroy anybody. Only God can. But I can sure hurt people. I may not destroy them, but I can sure do some damage. And as human beings, we can all do that. And that's why we have to be very careful. Very careful. So we've read these things. We've read a number of things about this. Notice 1 Corinthians 4, 5. I want to not skip this scripture. 1 Corinthians 4. Might ask, why would Paul write what we're about to read here? Well, the answer is very simple. He was being judged by the members at Corinth. Not about things he was doing, but about himself. In verse 1 of chapter 4, he said, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. He who judges me is the Lord. Even Paul said, I don't know of anything that I'm standing guilty of, but just because I don't know of anything doesn't make it so. God is the one who judges. Verse 5, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. And then each one's praise will come from God. Now, did he say, by saying judge nothing, did that have to do, once again, with don't have an opinion about wrong, right and wrong? No. He's talking about the matters, what does he say here? Hidden things of darkness and counsels of the heart. Those are things that belong to God. Those are issues that God will be dealing with, and he's dealing with us on a long-term basis. And he's not just judging, he's in there helping us too. He's working with us. The old English writer Samuel Johnson said one time, God himself, sir, does not propose to judge a man's life until it's over. Why should you and I? God is in there in the arena helping us, working with us. He is bringing to light things of darkness. When the next holy day season comes around and we start thinking about examining ourselves, one of the things it says is judge yourself so that you will not be judged. If we do that and work with God, those hidden things of darkness can come to light and they can be put behind us. And when they're put behind us, we don't have to worry about being condemned over those things. Each one's praise will come from God, as it says, because he will be dealing with the heart issues. This is fair. God, the way God judges is absolutely fair. It is just. His way that he judges helps us come to repentance. That's what God wants. It helps us change. And it is totally that of the heart. Nothing is hidden from God. And when we understand that, then it helps us focus on not condemning others, but simply working on our own lives and then trying to help others as we can. Notice James. We're getting near the end here in James chapter 2. James 2, verse 8. Actually, the context here talks about playing favoritism. And the example that he gives is two people who come into church and one is well-dressed and one is not. And we show partiality to the one. And he says in verse 4, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Judges with evil thoughts. Now, we can be a judge with righteous thoughts. We can make a judgment that, you know, here's somebody in a good situation, here's somebody in a poor situation. Now, what will I judge about them? You can judge simply that appearance to a degree. That's a very minor judgment. But we can become judges with what we should do that are righteous, not evil. It has nothing to do, but if we dishonor, verse 6, if we dishonor someone, that's wrong. Now, verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. You do well. That's what we are to do. Verse 12, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That is something that we can take a lot of comfort in, is that our judge is a merciful God, but he will be looking to see if we too are merciful. You know, you may have two people who have the exact same ability, who have been given the same opportunities, who have the same talents. They may look exactly alike, they may do the same works, but one of them in their heart is very merciful and kind toward others, very loving toward others, and another one may be very harsh in their opinion of others, may be very critical. They will be judged differently. They will be judged differently. They may have a lot of things just alike, but it'll come down to that heart issue. So he tells us here to be very careful, to be understanding that God has been merciful to us. He has shown us tremendous patience. He works with us. We can do no less than to do the same to others. Let's end with 1 John 4:17. 1 John 4:17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Well, we are in the day of judgment. Our lives are lives lived in the light of judgment. God is watching. The old song by Bette Midler, God is watching us. No, he is. He's watching us. But he's also helping us. He's teaching us. He's correcting us. He's loving us. He is, as we heard in the sermonette, a loving parent to us. He's also our judge, and he is judging what we do. So we may have boldness in the day of judgment. How? Because as he is, so are we in this world. The more we are as he is, the more boldness we have in the day of judgment. The day of judgment, understanding the time of judgment, understanding what judgment is, understanding the basis upon which we will be judged. When we have that knowledge in our mind, it helps us go to God regularly. It helps us to seek to be in the right attitude, not only toward him, but toward one another. It helps us to pursue wisdom. It helps us when we have to make judgment calls on right and wrong, to think it through very carefully. And it helps us to be as he is. And the more we are as he is, the more boldness we have during this time we live on this earth.